Let us take a moment to pray. Gracious and loving God, we come this morning to praise you, to worship you, to show reverence, and to remember. We ask as this Holy Week we reflect upon your gift on the cross, that our hearts and our minds and our existence might turn towards you, and we might be changed. We give you this time. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 23rd chapter. You can find it in your bulletin as well as on the screen. We're starting with verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Amen. There are many paths that we take in life. Some are short, some are longer, some are straight, some have curves and unexpected turns. This morning, as we celebrate the path Jesus chose to take towards a cross, a path lined with well wavers, well wishes, waving palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna!" not realizing that this path welcomed their Messiah to death. So Miss Ellie was nearly 100 years old, but she had a path that she walked every day. It wandered through a wooded area, across a field, down a hill, across a narrow bridge, and then up a hill again. It was a path to visit her friend Netta. Now, Netta and Miss Ellie actually lived just across the stream from each other, but there wasn't a bridge between the two, so the nearest bridge required this long, long path to get across to go back up to Nettie's house. It's quite a distance from both their homes. Well, one summer, a college student came by and befriended Miss Ellie, and they would have those weekly talks sitting on the front porch, sipping sweet tea, talking about life. And it troubled this college student that Miss Ellie had to walk so far to see Netta when they could just see her house across the stream. So this college student thought it'd be a great idea to build a bridge right there between the two of them. Well, when Miss Ellie found out, she wasn't too happy. "Child, I don't need a shortcut. On my way to visit Miss Netta, I stop by my friend's house. I stop by Mr. Jenkins. We have a nice chat. Then I go and talk with Miss Hunter, and sometimes she gives me some extra quilting squares. And then I visit some of the old folks who are sick." Of course, the college student laughed at that. "Child, you just can't take shortcuts if you want friends in this world. Shortcuts don't mix with love." There are many paths that we take in life. Some of them we regret. Some of them we appreciate. Some of them we even take for granted. But many of those paths are determined by the choices that we make. Today in this story from Luke, we read about three men who made three different choices, who took different paths, but somehow all ended up in the same place. Nailed to a tree, hanging on a cross, crucified to die. Different paths, yet one significant moment of connection, but different meanings to each of their stories. Of course, we're in church, so we all know the story of Jesus and the history of this man who lived a life like no one else before lived, no one else since lived. A man who made good choices. And a man who died for sinners like you and I. And often we just have one cross and we think of him, but he wasn't alone on that cross. See, a person hung on his left and another person hung on his right. Both of these individuals were criminals in the sight of the law, which made them equals. They were two other men who were suffering the physical and emotional pain of crucifixion. They were facing death. And the reality that their life would end soon was likely in the forefront of each of these men's lives. Yet each of them responded differently to the man who hung between them. So this first man, he hurls insults at Jesus. He scorns him and he verbally abuses him. He speaks from a place of pride and he taunts him, saying, "Save yourself and us." In the pain of his own anguish, he uses his pain to bully Jesus. Even though his heart's cry is he doesn't want to carry the burden on the cross. He wants it to be removed. He doesn't want to die. And so he uses his pain and his last breaths to deny that Jesus was the anointed one. He is like the one spoken of in 1 Corinthians 1:23 who find the Messiah on the cross as foolishness, who find the crucifixion to be a stumbling block. Now we have the second man. He is there and he responds from a place of humility. He confesses that he is a sinner and that he actually deserves the punishment of the cross. But he recognizes that Jesus does not. He recognizes that Jesus doesn't hang there by his own sin, but by the sin of those who put him there, the sin of others. And so this humble criminal makes a very bold statement. He says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's pretty visionary. He's hanging on that cross and he is able to see eternity. And he's able to see that eternity is completed in the work of the cross. He understands that there is royal power, that there is wisdom in Jesus' submission to that cross, that there is honor in Christ's suffering, while simultaneously there is dishonor in the criminal's suffering. See, for them, the cross is a mark of execution, and it's a mark of shame. But for the Messiah, the cross is actually a crown. It's a throne of power and mercy and grace. Often, salvation comes to us in unexpected ways. See, our king was not glorified with a parade of power, but by a motley crew made up of children and commoners. Instead of being transported by a stately horse, he arrives riding on a humble donkey. Our king is not glorified by a throne and a palace, but with beatings and mockery, crown of thorns, and by being lifted high on a cross. And yet Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I've received this command from my Father." See, salvation comes to us in unexpected ways. Salvation isn't drawn to the righteous, but to the unrighteous. Jesus says, "Those who are well, they have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." So as we read the Bible, we find that salvation comes to people like greedy Zacchaeus, the tax collector Levi, the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears, and the woman who had been married 5 times and was cohabiting with her boyfriend. See, salvation is for the poor, for the crippled, the blind, the lame, for tax collectors and sinners. The greater the debt that has been forgiven, the greater appreciation in return. Jesus explains, for the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost. In today's story, we're reminded of the story of creation and how death didn't come in the expected manner. Adam and Eve are in the garden, and they're told they can eat any fruit they want, but they can't eat from the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, or they would die. And so they eat of the fruit, the forbidden fruit, and they didn't immediately die as they were expected. But they died in a more significant manner. They died spiritually. In a like manner, the criminal on the cross who rejected Jesus, he associated salvation with being released from the burden of the cross. That's what he thought. If Jesus wants to save me, he will release me from the burden of this cross I bear. But the criminal who accepted Jesus, he understood that salvation would come through suffering, but he would be born spiritually anew in the kingdom of God. He understood that salvation comes in unexpected ways. See, one criminal was focused on the temporary, the other was focused on the eternal. One was focused on himself, the other was focused on God. So the question is, what is salvation? What does it mean to be saved? Okay, if we think about life prior to electricity, okay, we imagine candles being burned at night so you can see. We imagine the wood fire stoves, the quiet. And then we see how this little invention of electricity changes everything. It just transformed how people lived life. With electricity, they're able to do so much more. So what is salvation? See, Jesus is salvation. When his parents took him as an infant to the temple, and they presented him, this older gentleman, Simeon, came, and he had been waiting, and he announced that Jesus is salvation. See, Jesus is salvation because in him we feel called to repent, and we fall in love with God. In modeling a life of forgiveness, we see salvation in Jesus. The law of Moses, the prophets, the Old Testament, even the songs that they sang, they all were pointing to Jesus. Jesus as the door of salvation. He is the electricity that transforms everything. And so if Jesus is salvation, then we must come to him for life, eternal life. See, eternal life, according to the Bible, is knowing God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom the Father sent. So listen, you and I, we have a decision to make. Which criminal will we be like? Will we be like the one who saw the cross as foolishness and used his last breath to ridicule the creator of life? Or we will be like the one who in humility recognized his own need to repent and turned towards Jesus for life? Jesus hung between these two men. And as his body was crippled in pain, he ministered to them. We can almost hear the mixed pain and joy in his words as he says to the faith-filled criminal, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." That's a very powerful statement. It speaks volumes because today means that that self-giving sacrifice of Jesus had immediate effect. Right then, right in that moment, you will be. We are reminded of how God spoke the world into existence, which included the first paradise, the Garden of Eden, and how with these words, he speaks into existence a new condition for this man. With me. Jesus announces a new relationship between he and the humbled criminal. But what's even more amazing is Jesus spoke this statement to the criminal. He was also speaking it to everyone who would believe. Today, you will be with me in paradise. So today, what choice do you make? What path will you journey down? Will you follow the example of the criminal who in humility recognized his guilt and turned towards the innocent Christ? Will you follow the example of the humble faith of the children who welcome him and say, Hosanna? Will you respond to the invitation of John the Baptist, who preached forgiveness through repentance and baptism? Will you believe in Jesus Christ and his resurrection? Will you come to Jesus knowing that he is the light of revelation? He is enlightenment. Will you receive God's gift of the Holy Spirit? Matthew 11, 28 through 30, we read these words. Jesus says, come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Jesus, you know the path of life we're on right now. You know where the twists and the turns are, where the straight paths are. You know where the bridge is over water. Sometimes we want salvation to be the removal of our suffering and pain. But salvation is so much more. It's you. Jesus, help us to come to you. Help us to come to you as our salvation. For we are weary, heavy burdened, and we know you give us rest. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. If you would like to make a decision to follow Jesus Christ today, and that isn't a decision you have ever made before, let go of your pride. Even if for the last 50 years you have told everybody you're Christian and you recognize you haven't really just said, God, you're in charge. Come forward as we sing, You Are My King, Amazing Love. You could stand and sing, please.